One big round of applause for this worship team today. Awesome. Just awesome. Cindy, I do got to say, if you fell off of the piano, the stool over there, we would respond immediately. We would be reactionary in that moment. Yeah, I promise. Hey, you guys ready for the second sermon today? My name is Jake, and I want you to know that I love you. I'm excited to talk to you today about power. We are in the third week of a series called Power in the Gospel of Mark. In Mark chapter 5, at the end of chapter 4 and into chapter 5, you see all these miracles that Jesus is doing. And there's an underlying theme about the power of Christ that runs throughout the whole chapter. So today, we're going to see Jesus do a miracle for desperate faith. And so we're going to look at two people who were very desperate. But before we do that, let's pray and we'll dive into the Word together. Father, we love you. And God, I am just thankful this morning for your Holy Spirit. He is powerful. He is incredible. He fills us with life and with joy and with hope and with all kinds of good things. And God, we are so undeserving of his presence, and yet you freely bestow it on desperate people. And praise your name for that. I pray today for those in this room who might feel a little desperate, God, that your Holy Spirit would speak to them, encourage them, and help them to make a move toward direction, power in their life that is unlike anything they've known. We trust you for that today. It's in your name we pray. Amen. You've probably heard the saying before, desperate times call for desperate measures. How many of you have ever been in a situation where it was a desperate time that called for some desperate measures? The internet is a really wonderful thing. I found some pictures this week of some people who made the most of their desperate situations, like this woman right here who was single. I don't know if you can read her little truck there, but it's a stick family and it says accepting applications, where the dad should be. I really liked that. I also found this person whose toaster was broken, and so they went with the blow dryer. That's pretty creative, actually. I like this guy right here with a hole in his sock. That is clever. It's just a little marker. You never know. And probably the most desperate situation of all is when you run out of toilet paper. So this guy, the bottom of the bottom right there. I mean, that's awful. That's terrible. I'm not sure if these people are desperate or if they should run for president, because that's just like some incredible ingenuity. I've been in some desperate situations before. I've been on a couple of overseas mission trips, and if you've ever been on an overseas mission trip, that's just like one big desperate situation that calls for some desperate measures. We went to Ecuador a couple years ago, Pastor Tammy, myself, and one of our elders, Randy, and we went to meet with our missionary down there named Tim, and we were kind of just, he was new to the mission field, so we were going to see what he does, kind of get a visual of what his mission is, and just look for ways we can partner, and we'd been there 10 days, and on the last day, we're getting ready to come home, and we found out that we were gonna have an overnight flight, and I don't really do good on overnight flights. I can't sleep on a plane. I struggle with that. And so we're driving around in our last day, and I talked to the missionary, and I said, hey, is there any like pharmacy where I can go get like some melatonin or something to help me sleep on the plane? And he's like, oh yeah, sure, we got that. And so we drive down into downtown Quito, and we go to this pharmacy, and I'm picturing like a CVS in my head, but it's basically just like this bodega on the corner of the street, and like it's a window that opens up onto the main street, so it's already a little sketchy. And Tim, at this point, wasn't speaking very good Spanish, and so I just see him kind of mouth like, un pequeño for sleep, and I'm getting a little nervous, and the woman behind the counter is like, oh yeah, I know exactly what you want. And so she disappears back into the little bodega, and she comes back, and I'm expecting, like you would, like a box of melatonin or like a little, you know, a little bottle with some medicine in it. She gives me a single capsule, like just a single loose capsule, and I'm like, this is sketchy, right? Like, this is not a good thing. And so I'm kind of trying to like look it up on Google, but it's all in Spanish. So I don't even know if this thing's FDA approved. Like it's just a little capsule I have. And so we get to the airport that night and I'm not sure if I want to take it or not, but it was getting a little desperate. Because I'm thinking, man, I'm gonna be on this plane. I'm gonna be up all night and then that's gonna wreck like the next week. It's just, I've been there before and it's not fun. I went to Guatemala one time, had a terrible flight. It wrecked my whole next week. I got sick and I just didn't want that to happen again. So desperate times call for desperate measures. I took it, it worked instantly. Like I'm talking like there wasn't a drowsy catch on 30 minute period. Like I don't remember like falling asleep. All the details I have come from Pastor Tammy. She said that when I got on the plane, I started trying to talk in Spanish to the pilot. Like, are you the piloto? Like, you know? That's my Spanish. She said I was talking really loudly to my neighbor. She said she looked over and I was like, and that's Tammy, and that's Randy. And I guess she looked at me and she said, go to sleep. And she said, you listened and you just passed out right there. And next thing I remember, I'm in Miami, I'm home. I was like, that was great. So I don't know what that was. Desperate times call for desperate measures. I hope it wasn't illegal, but I don't really know. Here's where we're going this morning. We all experience desperate times in our life. And I don't mean silly desperate, but I mean seriously desperate. And you might be here this morning, you might be in a desperate place. You might be in a desperate marriage where you're just kind of hanging on by a thread and you're wondering, are we really gonna make it through? You might be in a place this morning where you're financially desperate. The bills are coming in faster than your funds. You don't know how you're gonna pay for this. You don't know how you're gonna make it. You might be spiritually desperate this morning. I know some people who feel like they haven't heard from God in a really long time. And that's a hard place to be. A place where you feel, is God really moving? Is he really active in my life? You might be emotionally desperate this morning. You might be in a place where your circumstances and what you're going through are so big and you have no idea if you're gonna have what it takes to get through. And I want you to know I've been there. We've all been there. These are my nephews. The two twins are Marcus and Micah, and that's Taylor in the middle. I remember when Marcus and Micah were born, they were preemies, and they were born about 2 months before their due date. And so we spent about 2 months in the hospital waiting and hoping that they would be able to come home. They were in the NICU for a really long time. And I remember that devastating fear that our family experienced because we didn't know what was going to happen. We didn't know if they were going to be able to come home, if they were going to make it. Praise God that he pulled through and they were able to come home. But friends, look at me. Desperation can be devastating, can it? When you're in a place where you don't know if you're going to make it, that's painful. But I want you to listen this morning because what we're going to find is in our seasons of desperation, we have access to a God that actually has the power to do something about it. We have access to a God that actually can move in our desperate times. And so we're going to look at two people that Jesus encountered in Mark chapter 5. And both of these people are in a desperate place. And they're on opposite ends of the spectrum. Okay, one of them's a very wealthy, well-to-do person, and the other one is sort of a nobody in the community. And they have something in common. In their desperate situation, they make a move towards Jesus, and by faith, they fall at his feet, and he pours his power out on their life in a really wonderful way. So here's what I want you to learn this morning. If you're taking notes, I want you to write this down. Desperate faith makes a move. Let me say that again. Desperate faith makes a move. Look at me this morning. If you want to see God's power unleashed in your life, if you're in a desperate position this morning and you want to see Jesus pull through, it starts with, by faith, making a move towards Christ. And we're going to see this morning what this kind of desperate faith looks like as we walk through our story together. So let's go to Mark chapter 5 if you have your Bible. If not, it'll be on the screen. We'll pick up in verse 21. It says, when Jesus had again crossed over by the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. So instantly we meet Jairus, and we learn that Jairus is a synagogue leader. So that means he's kind of the cream of the crop in the community because the synagogue was really the center of the community. It was the place for religion, education, all social activity flowed through the synagogue. And here we meet Jairus, who's a leader of the synagogue. So that meant things were going pretty good for him. All right, he had a good job. He had job security. He had a pension plan. He had a retirement plan. He had tea times with local officials. This is a well-to-do, respected, prominent person. And yet coming to Jesus would have been a very risky move for Jairus. And here's why. The Jewish leaders had already declared that Jesus was an enemy. All right, he's a blasphemer. The Jewish leaders say, you don't have anything to do with Jesus. And Jairus, being a synagogue leader, he would have known the attitude towards Jesus in his culture. And yet here we see him falling on his face, coming to Jesus with a need. And it's a bold move. Here's what I want you to learn this morning. If we're not careful, self-sufficiency can get in the way of our movement towards Jesus. Like it can be very tempting to trust in our own resources, our own abilities, our own decision-making when we're in a desperate place. And I found that a lot of people who are like Jairus, who've had some success in their life, a lot of times they have a very hard time admitting that they're desperate, that they need help. And sometimes it's pride. Sometimes pride gets in the way of our desperation. And what we're learning this morning in the story is that desperate faith overrides pride. Sometimes we just don't like to admit, man, I'm in a hard place and I need help. Sometimes it's not necessarily pride, it's just embarrassment. Things like this aren't supposed to happen to people like Jairus. And you can be embarrassed, like, man, I have to tell people that I'm struggling, that I have this issue. But here's what I want you to know. Desperate things have happened to all people, right? This is a level playing field. Look at verse 22. It says, when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet and he pleaded earnestly with him. My little daughter is dying. Please come, put your hands on her so that she'll be healed and she'll live. And Jesus went with him. Scripture says he fell at his feet. What a humbling place to be. On your face before God. I mean, think of everything that's at stake for Jairus. If the Jewish leaders knew what he was doing, he could lose his job, his prominence, his livelihood. How much is at stake for this man? And yet he falls at his feet. You see, one of the tricky things about self-sufficiency is we can kind of project this image that we're in control of our life, but it's really just a sham. It's smoke and mirrors. Life proves to us that we're not really in control. And so for Jairus, he doesn't care that he's going to lose everything if the Jewish leaders find out about this because his little girl's sick. And what does social status matter if his little girl doesn't pull through? Friends, listen to me. You can try to save up for life. You can try to plan or plan for a disaster. You could try to protect yourself from hurtful people. But eventually, you're going to face things in life that are bigger than your decision-making skills, that are more difficult than your wisdom and your track record, that cost more than what's in your bank account. And it's in those moments of desperation that we need to know we have something much greater than ourselves. And what I want you to know this morning is don't let the fear of what other people might think about you, your fear of looking weak, don't let your shame of not being able to handle it, don't let those things keep you from making a move towards Jesus. I mean, how silly is it that desperation is what has to drive Jairus to Jesus? I mean, how silly is it that he needs to come to the end of himself to move towards a God who loves him and wants to work in his life? I mean, that should be our first move, shouldn't it? To move towards a God who has power to actually do something about our situation, who actually wants to pour out his omnipotent power when we fall at his feet. Desperate faith overrides your pride. Here's the second thing we learned from this story about desperate faith this morning. Desperate faith breaks through the crowds. Look at verse 24. A large crowd followed. Jesus is on his way to heal Jairus' daughter, and they pressed around him. A woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors. She spent all she had, and yet instead of getting better, she actually grew worse. So Mark introduces us to another character, this woman who's in the crowd with Jesus. And these two people are on exact opposite ends of the spectrum, aren't they? I mean, Jairus is the leader of the synagogue. This woman wouldn't have even been allowed in the synagogue. And it says that she suffered with the same issue for 12 years. Like, you're always going to have issues in your life, but to struggle with the same issue for 12 years, that's crippling. That's difficult. That's painful. And not only that, but Mark says she spent everything she had to try to remedy it. She had exhausted all her resources. She'd been to doctor after doctor. She had received diagnosis after diagnosis, bad test result after bad test result. And instead of getting better, things actually just got worse. I remember when I first bought my house, my toilet broke. That's a desperate place to be for a homeowner. When your toilet breaks, that's probably the worst thing that can happen in your house. And I remember Wes and I tried everything we could to fix it. And again, it was a comedy show, like trying to cut out bolts and like trying to put a new flange on and these new parts. And it seemed like everything we did didn't help. It just literally made more of a mess and made it worse. And it was awful because you're like, man, I'm spending all this time, all this money. Nothing is happening. And that's where this woman is. And you might be there today. You've been to counselor after counselor. You tried Dave Ramsey class four times. You bought every Love Dare devotional to try to fix your marriage, and nothing's working, right? It's like, man, it's getting worse. That's desperation. You know, I think when people get stuck, I think what happens is they get tired of asking for help. They get tired of being the needy one. I'm sick of telling people that I don't have it together and that I need more help and that I failed again, that didn't work. And that can be exhausting. And I think that's where this woman is, exhausted. And when you're in those moments, it can be tempting to just give up, to just say, nah, I'm not doing this anymore. But that's not what this woman does. This woman's my hero. I want you to look at what she does. Verse 28, it says this. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and she touched his cloak because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I'll be healed. In the Greek, that she thought could really be translated, she kept thinking or she kept saying to herself. So you get this picture of this woman. If I just touch his clothes, if I just touch his clothes, if I can just get close enough, if I can just touch his clothes, I'll be healed. She's determined. She's telling herself over and over and over, if I can just touch his clothes. And it says immediately her bleeding stopped and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. I love all that. I love the irrationality, the boldness, the fearlessness just to break through the crowd. You see, in Mark's gospel, the crowds are always a bad thing. The crowds always try to keep us from Jesus. But this woman says desperate faith is gonna break through that crowd. And she's breaking through a religious crowd. You see, because of her situation, there would have been a stigma about her life. In Leviticus 15, anyone who had issues like she had were considered ritually unclean. And so she wouldn't have been allowed to be around the community. And it would have affected every part of her life. Sexually, she could not be with her husband. Maternally, she couldn't have children. Socially, she wasn't allowed to be around her friends or her family. Spiritually, she was considered an outcast. She wasn't allowed to come and worship. I mean, she was just completely disregarded and cast off to the side. And that hits home for some of us, doesn't it? Because for some people, the religious crowd can be rather daunting. And you might be here today, and you might have some of those same kind of fears. You might think because you're divorced that you're too dirty to come to God, to ask for his help. That's a lie from the enemy. You might believe this morning that because you're, in your mind, a failed parent, how could you ask God for help when you couldn't do your part right? Friend, that's a lie. You might think this morning your faith is too weak. You need medication to help you not be anxious, not be depressed, and somehow you feel like that disqualifies you from God's presence. And I want you to know these are lies from the enemy. Don't let the crowd keep you from Jesus. Don't let the religious voices keep you from moving towards Jesus because, friend, he wants to move in your life. You see, some of you might think to yourself, if I step foot in a church, man, that place is going to be struck by lightning. Here's what I want you to know. Let me encourage you. If God wanted to strike you with lightning, he doesn't need to wait for you to come to church. He can do it from the comfort of your own couch, all right? If you're here today, I don't want you to let the crowd's perception of you or what you think they think of you to keep you from Jesus. You see, sometimes our shame is magnified because we don't realize that the whole crowd is hemorrhaging themselves. You see, the crowd this woman's pushing through, it's just a bunch of bleeding hearts that need Jesus. And she recognizes that. She knows that, and so she's willing to push through because she knows that Jesus is in the middle of the crowd and he actually has the power to do something. And so she says to herself, if I could just touch him, if I could just get to his clothes, if I could just grab his garment. You see, she knows what we need to know, and that's that the church is a hospital for sick people. And friend, hospitals don't discriminate. If you're sick, you go to a hospital, and you know what happens? You get treatment. I mean, imagine if a hospital discriminated. Imagine showing up to the hospital, and you're like, how can we help you today? Well, I broke my leg. I need you to treat me. Well, unfortunately, you're a compulsive liar, and so because of that, we're not going to be able to treat you. Like, that's ridiculous, right? It's not going to happen. You go to the hospital when you need help, and here's what we have to decide as a church. Is this a place where people who are sick, where people whose hearts are bleeding can come and find the power of Jesus? Or are we a religious crowd that keeps people away? We've got to ask that question. What kind of place are we going to be? I'd like to think we could be a place where the power of Jesus is unleashed in mighty ways in this room. Let's go back to Jairus, verse 35. While Jesus was still speaking, Some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. They said, "Your daughter is dead. Why bother the teacher anymore?" Overhearing what they said, Jesus told them, "Don't be afraid, just believe." That word "overhear," that's an important word for this passage. It means to kind of listen without regarding. So it's like it goes in one ear and out the other. Some of you moms are experts at that. Like, you can sit in the room and your kids just talk, and you don't really know what they're saying, but they're just going and going. It's just kind of going by you. That's what's happening with Jesus right here. As he's listening, the crowd is murmuring, "Why bother him? This is a lost cause. Give it up." And Jesus is just letting it go in one ear and out the other. And he looks at Jairus and he encourages him to do the same thing. He says, don't be afraid. Don't listen to what they're saying. Just believe. And it says in verse 37, he didn't let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion, with people crying and wailing loudly. All right, so you need to understand some things so you can catch the irony here. These are professional mourners. So in the ancient culture, what you would do to show your prominence and your wealth is you would hire people to come and mourn at a funeral for your family. All right, and the more people you could pay to come cry at your funeral showed how rich you were, which is really sad. I mean, it's like, you don't have people to be in your wedding, so you have to buy groomsmen because you don't have any friends. Like, that's kind of the situation we're in right now. And so they're wailing and they're weeping, and the louder they wail, the more money they're going to get from Jairus. I mean, it's a weird thing. In verse 39, it says, he went in and he said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? This child's not dead, she's asleep." And then look at verse 40. But they laughed at him. I mean, they're offering fake sympathy, and yet they laugh at Jesus, who actually has the power to do something about it. Other translations say they sneered at him. Kind of like, what does he know? What is he wasting his time with? You know, my wife Hannah is really into like these weird murder mystery documentaries right now. And they're really like scary. I don't like to see them on my TV, but I come home like, why? I just kind of sneer at her. Like, why are you watching that? Like, what is that? That's what's going on when Jesus walks in this crowd. Like, why are you trusting him? Here's what I want you to hear this morning. The crowds love to sneer at the power of Jesus. You see, some of you have a spouse who just sneers at your walk with God. Why are you wasting your time with that small group? Why are you wasting your time with prayer? That doesn't work. Some of you have coworkers and friends who mean well, but they just kind of sneer at your faith. Isn't it time to just give up on that? Isn't it time to just kind of move on? Isn't it time to just move into a new area? That's kind of a lost cause. The mourners are sneering at Jesus because he doesn't look like them. He doesn't act like them. He's a hillbilly. I mean, he's backwoods. And he's coming in saying, "That girl's not asleep," or "That girl's not dead. She's only asleep." And they just kind of sneer like, what does he know? Friends, here's what I want you to hear this morning. Listen to Jesus. Don't fear, just believe. He says, just trust me. Just cling to me. Just grab hold of me. You see, oftentimes what you believe determines what you receive. And I don't know about you, but I want to see God do some powerful things in my life. I want to see him move in some big ways in my marriage, in my ministry, my small group. And so I'm making my move. I'm not listening to the voices of the haters. I'm not listening to the people who would sneer at my faith. I'm blocking those things out and I'm grabbing a hold of Jesus. I'm moving towards him because I want to see his power unleashed in my life. Which leads us to the last point that this passage has to teach us. Desperate faith unleashes God's resurrecting power. Desperate faith unleashes God's resurrecting power. Verse 41, or 40. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him. And he went into where the child was. He took her by the hand and he said, "Talitha kumi." Love the tenderness of Jesus. "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately the girl stood up and she began to walk around. She was 12 years old. Don't miss that. 12 years ago, a woman started to bleed. An issue that dominated her whole life. And on this day, by faith, the power of Jesus was unleashed in her life and she became clean. 12 years ago, this little girl breathed her first breath. Now she's breathless, and on this day, Jesus allowed her breath to continue to breathe through her body. It's not an accident that they're both in these 12-year increments. And it says they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this, and he told them to give her something to eat. I imagine coming back from the dead makes you hungry. I love this. Jairus's faith unleashed this resurrection power of Jesus. And friends, that's just what desperate faith does. It unleashes the mighty hand of God in your life. When you say to yourself, I'm not listening to what the crowd says. I'm gonna get past my pride. I'm not gonna worry about how this makes me look. I'm just gonna cling to Jesus. I'm gonna trust Jesus. What happens is God releases this resurrection power that brings dead things to life in your life. You see, Mark is trying to teach us a lesson here. All of these stories in Mark chapter 5 end in something that only Jesus can do. Only Jesus can calm the storms. Only Jesus can cast out demons. Only Jesus can drive away disease. Only Jesus can defeat death. Only Jesus has that kind of power. And Mark says, when you cling to Jesus, when you grab hold of Jesus, you're going to see him do things that only Jesus can do. And what I love about the power of Jesus is that it's ferocious, but it's tender. He looks at this little girl and he says, daughter, this woman who's been bleeding, daughter. Has anyone called her daughter in 12 years? And yet in a moment, Jesus restores her identity, her dignity, her security, because that's the kind of God he is. He says, little girl, that could be translated, honey, get up. I mean, praise God that he looks at us today and he says, honey, son, daughter, if you'll but grab hold of me, if you'll but trust me, if you'll but make your move towards me, I can bring dead things to life. I love Jesus because he can resurrect dead hopes. He can resurrect dead churches, dead dreams, dead marriages, dead finances. He has the power to move in your life and bring dead things to life as you move towards him. When I was in college, I had a friend named Avery. And Avery was about a year older than me. She got married while we were still in college, and she got pregnant. 20 weeks into her pregnancy, she learned that there were some real complications with her baby. He had Epstein's anomaly, which basically meant that his valves in his heart were leaking and his heart was too big for his chest. The doctors told him that he probably wasn't going to live very long. The first 24 hours of his life were horrific. I mean, his heart stopped multiple times, his breath stopped multiple times, he had spots on his liver. And Avery, worst of all, didn't even get to hold her son in the first few hours of his life. And she said it was the most desperate feeling to be in this place where you can't even hold your child. I mean, imagine that. Some of you don't have to work very hard because you've been there. And she said, that night I knelt on the hospital floor, the cold floor of a hospital hallway. And she made her move towards Jesus. She fell on her face and said, God, I don't know what to do, but I know that you have the power to move. And if this means I have to release my baby into your hands, it's better that he be with you than he be here with me, as much as that hurts. And I trust you. I ask God that you would just move because I'm desperate right now. That night, God unleashed a resurrection power in that little boy's life. He took a turn for the best the very next day. He's 6 years old today, and he's stronger than ever. And every day, he just gets stronger and stronger. This week, he's a little behind developmentally. And so this week, he went and had new hips put in. And if you saw this boy, he is a miracle of the resurrection power of Jesus right in front of you. So I want you to look at me this morning. Jesus still calms storms. He still casts out demons. He still drives away disease. He still restores dignity. He still restores power into your life. He still defeats death. And if you want to see that resurrection power unleashed in your desperate situation, all you got to do is make a move. All you got to do is come to him by faith, because he has that kind of power. And here's the good news this morning. We can make our move towards him because he made his move toward us. You know that? The Bible says that while we were still desperate sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait for us to become clean. He didn't wait for us to get our decisions and our affairs in order before he came to save us. But he actually came when we were in our most desperate place and loved us where we are, so that we would be free by faith to make a move towards him and trust in the power of his saving love. That's yours to do this morning. You can make a move towards him because he made a move towards you. Let's pray. Father, we love you. I just pray for the people in this room right now. I pray for your Holy Spirit to just pour out a fresh confidence in your power. I pray for desperate situations. for moms who feel like their children are really far from the Lord, for husbands who feel like their wives are really far from them and they don't know how to bridge that gap, for college students and high school students who are paralyzed by anxiety about their future and whether or not they're making the right choices. I pray for grandmothers and grandfathers who are worried about their family. I pray for people in this room who've lost people who are very close to them and they're just desperate with loneliness and sadness. And Father, just pray for your Holy Spirit. Empower them today. May they fall at your feet, grab hold of your garment, and see an unleashing of resurrection power in their life. Would you do some things that are indescribable? Would you tell stories that are powerful because your power has been unleashed? We love you, Jesus. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. Let's stand and let's respond to the power of Jesus by worshiping. If you're in a desperate place this morning and you want to receive the power of Jesus, come to the altar. Come grab hold of his presence in prayer and say, God, I need your power. I need you to move. I invite you to come pray as we respond.